Fusion, great to be with you. My name is Bo. I'm the lead pastor of our Fusion community. To any guests or visitors, glad that you are here with us. Thank you, Hyrel. I always appreciate it, man. Hyrel's glad that I'm here. Appreciate that, dog. Hey, guests, visitors, welcome. Thank you for being with us tonight. We hope you feel invited and welcome to my Fusion family. Always good to see you. Want to give a special shout out to our Czech team that returned last night. We had 13 or 14 people from our Fusion community go and serve in the Czech Republic over the last 2 weeks, and they got back late last night. A bunch of them are here tonight serving. Some are singing. You got bulletins from them. Next weekend is a Kingdom weekend, and while Scott's here, Sarah Ann's going to come up and share some words about the trip, so we're excited to hear stories about all that God did through Young Life in the Czech Republic through our Czech team. But welcome back to those of you who went and served. We're starting a new series tonight called Come and See. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about the power of an invitation. Think in your mind for a moment about a time that you were invited to something. How does that make you feel to be invited to something? How does it make you feel to know that you are included, that there is a place for you somewhere, even if it's a place that you feel like maybe I don't actually belong here, but because I was invited, maybe I do actually belong in that place? A couple of years ago, I had a friend who happens to be a fan of the Dallas Cowboys, just like I am, and he invited me one January to join him on a trip to Dallas to see the Cowboys play against the 49ers in the playoffs there in at Cowboy Stadium. And he went out of his way to make this an incredible experience for me. He bought our flights for this trip. He upgraded us to first class. He booked our hotel rooms. He bought these incredible seats in Cowboy Stadium. They're on the 50-yard line up in this like elite section with this all-you-can-eat buffet, all of this stuff. And it was just like this mind-blowing experience for a lifelong Cowboys fan who has never even stepped foot inside that stadium before. Now, full transparency, the Cowboys lost that game. So it has a little bit of a negative tint on me, on my memory. But the truth is that my friend invited me to do something that I don't feel like I should actually be doing. Like, just full transparency, I'm not a first-class guy, okay? I want to be a first-class guy, but I'm more like coach when it's on sale and they have like want-to-get-away fares. That's more like how I tend to fly. I don't sit on the 50-yard line in the elite section at Cowboy Stadium. I watch the game on TV as long as my parents haven't changed the password for NFL Sunday Ticket and I can still log in on their account. But he invited me into this experience. And it will always stick with me that he cared enough to invite me to something that I could have never done on my own. We're going to talk for the next couple of weeks about the power of an invite and how inviting the people in your life to church and into your walk with Christ can have a powerful effect beyond anything we can imagine or foresee for them. Would you pray with me as we prepare to look at God's word? Jesus, we love you. We worship you tonight, Lord. We're so grateful for this time that we could gather in this place, that we could worship you, that we could connect with your family here at Fusion. And now, Lord, as we turn to your word, I pray that you would speak to us. God, I pray that you would speak to us about the power of invitation. Jesus, I pray everybody here would hear your invitation to them tonight. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. Hopefully you got a bulletin on your way in. You can take that out now. There will be some verses for you to read along with, some points for you to fill in as well, just so you can remember some of the big ideas and take them home with you tonight. The Bible is a story about kingdom. God's kingdom and the kingdoms of this world, including the kingdom of Satan. And if you carefully observe the narrative of Scripture, you find over and over again kingdoms at war with each other, namely the kingdom of God at war with the kingdoms of this world. And it's consistent all the way throughout. You find the kingdom of God represented in God's people versus the kingdom of Egypt and the kingdom of the Philistines and the kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Assyria, the kingdom of Rome, over and over again. It's God's kingdom, God's people, and the kingdoms of this world. And that story reaches its climax in the person and the ministry of Jesus Christ as he comes fully bringing the kingdom of God to broken people. Now, Jesus could have brought his kingdom in any number of ways. One of the ways he could have brought his kingdom was by force, right? He could have treated bringing God's kingdom like the Crusades, which at times forced people to convert at the edge of a sword. But Jesus never forced anyone to convert to him. He never forced anyone to follow him. His strategy wasn't force, it wasn't guilt, it wasn't shame. His strategy was invitation. Jesus would regularly and consistently invite people to follow him. And as people followed him, in doing so, they would experience the kingdom of God brought into their lives because Jesus brought that with him. So we're going to look tonight at John chapter 1. But before we do, let's just set the stage a little bit for the story that we're going to read. John begins his gospel, the book of John, by making it very clear that Jesus is God. That's John's big idea. He's going to reiterate that point over and over and over again in his gospel. If you read the gospel of John from beginning to end, you should be convinced Jesus is God. He begins the book by describing what I like to call Christmas from heaven's point of view, talking about the Word was with God and the Word is God, then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Then he transitions and he begins talking about John the Baptist and his ministry. And John the Baptist is this crazy, awesome, bizarre guy who proclaims Jesus is the Messiah and that we should be ready to receive him as he arrives. John then baptizes Jesus, and from there, Jesus begins to build his ministry by building his disciples around him. So let's look at how Jesus goes about doing that together. John chapter 1, starting in verse 35, it says this: "The next day," the day after John baptized Jesus, "John was standing there with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God.'" If you got your bulletin out, I want you to circle that statement. That is invite number one that we find in this chapter. Look, the Lamb of God. "The two disciples who were with him heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Notice John wasn't clinging to his own circle of influence or authority, but he was quick to say, no, it's not about me. There's the Lamb of God. There's the one you want to follow. "When Jesus turned and saw them following him, he asked them, 'What are you looking for?' They said to him, 'Rabbi,' which means teacher, 'where are you staying?' 'Come and you'll see,' he replied." Circle that, invite number two. "So they went and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard John and followed him. He first found his own brother, Simon, and told him, 'We have found the Messiah,'" which is translated the Christ. "And he brought Simon to Jesus." Circle that, invite number three. "When Jesus saw him, he said, 'You are Simon, son of John, and you will be called Cephas,'" which is translated Peter. "The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. He found Philip and told him, 'Follow me.'" Invite number four. "Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the hometown of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and told him, 'We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and so did the prophets, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Nathanael asked him. Now clearly, let's just pause for a second. Nathanael is not impressed with Jesus' hometown of Nazareth. Nazareth was a tiny little village. It was not a destination that you wanted to go to. It was a pit stop when you would travel from the larger towns of Cana maybe to other places down into Samaria or Judea if you were heading into Jerusalem. Nazareth was like Barstow. You went through it, not to it, right? Like you just kind of kept on moving. And it was certainly not a place that you would expect the Messiah to come from. I mean, if you're looking for the Messiah, the one you've been waiting for, Jerusalem, that's where the Messiah is going to come from. Tiberias, this hub of influence. Capernaum, even, these larger, impressive places where influence and culture came from, that's where the Messiah is going to come from. But Nazareth? Like, what good could ever come from Nazareth? Look how Philip answers. "Come and see." Invite number 5. Then Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said about him, "I heard you talking smack about my hometown." No, that's not what he said. He said, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." This guy tells it like it is. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you," Jesus answered. "Rabbi," Nathanael replied, "you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." And Jesus responded to him, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree? You're going to see greater things than this." Then he said, and this is to all of the disciples who were present, "Truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jumping quickly into chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place in Cana of Galilee. Jesus's mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Invite number 6. For time's sake, maybe you know the story. They run out of wine at the wedding, and Jesus's mother says, "We need wine here." So Jesus turns water into wine in this miraculous event. Verse 11, Jesus did this, water into wine, the first of his signs in Cana of Galilee. He revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Look at the result. All of the invites to take place in these handful of verses all lead to the disciples witnessing a miracle and believing in Jesus. Okay, powerful couple of stories that center on the idea of an invite and what it can do in a person's life. A few observations I want to make about this passage. Number 1, please write this down. Jesus' strategy of invite has not changed. Jesus' strategy of invite has not changed. Jesus came not with the sword, not with an army of angels at his back. That comes later. Read the book of Revelation. You can read all about it. But instead, he comes as this humble rabbi from a very unimpressive town who invited people to follow him and to know him. And that is the example that we have to follow today. Invites remain the number one way that people come into a relationship with Jesus. It's almost always through someone's invite. I love when we have baptisms here at Christian Assembly and at Fusion. And when we have baptisms, we always read a little portion of a person's baptism story. And in almost every story we read, it involves a moment where someone invited a person to either join them in church or to begin a relationship with Jesus in that place. When we have baptisms next time, listen to the stories. They will say, "And then someone invited me." I mean, really, it's the only plan that we have today, to invite people. To invite people to church. To invite people to investigate faith and wrestle through their tough questions. To invite people to make a decision and begin following Jesus in their life. Other than the example of Christ's work in our own lives, our testimony, all that we really have is invitation. That has been Jesus' strategy for church growth from the beginning. The Billy Graham Association found that on average, 83% of people who come to church come because they were invited by a friend or a relative. 83%. In fact, I'm curious, I'm gonna try something. One of the number one rules of being a lawyer, similar to being a pastor, is you never wanna ask a question you don't already know the answer to, but I wanna test this theory here tonight. So by show of hands, how many of you are in church tonight because at some point in your past, somebody invited you to join them at church? Can we see hands right now? How many of you? Yeah, absolutely. Look around. Maybe it was a parent, maybe it was a friend, a coworker. Look at how many of us are in this room because at some point, somebody invited us to join them at church. So many of us found church and ultimately Jesus because someone had the courage to make an invite. Fusion, when you courageously invite your friends and your family and your coworkers to join you at church or to begin exploring faith by reading the Bible and having some discussions together, you are following Jesus's example and his plan for how the church is gonna spread and grow around the world. It's what his disciples have been doing since the beginning. Jesus invited Andrew to come and see. And Andrew immediately went and found his brother Simon and invited Simon. Jesus invited Philip. Philip immediately went and found Nathanael and invited Nathanael to join him. If you are walking with Jesus today, it is probably because someone invited you, including, most importantly, Jesus, who invited you. Jesus invited you to follow him. If you said yes, then according to John chapter 1, your next step is to find somebody to invite to join you on this journey. But who? Who do we invite? Number two, please write this down. There are people in your life waiting for an invite. There are people in your life today who are waiting for an invite. If you notice, over and over again in this passage of John and in the rest of the New Testament, when Jesus's new disciples invite their friends and family, they say something similar. They say, we found the one the scriptures have told us about. We found the one Moses wrote about. We found the one the law was talking about. We found the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Why would they say this to each other? Because at that time, every Jew was expecting the Messiah to arrive. God had been speaking to them through their scriptures, telling them that help was coming, and one day your waiting will be over. One day the answer will arrive in the Messiah. And so they were all waiting and expecting for the Messiah to arrive. We live in an extremely spiritual but biblically illiterate time and city. The reality is, very few non-followers of Jesus are searching the scriptures looking for who the Messiah is. That isn't what our culture is necessarily doing. But that doesn't mean that people aren't searching. There are some truly troubling statistics, specifically about young adults today. And there's positive statistics as well. I don't want to make it sound like it's all doom and gloom, but there are some things that we should be concerned about. Depression and anxiety over the last couple of years have reached all-time record highs. Loneliness is crushing a generation of young adults. Gender dysphoria and confusion have skyrocketed in the last 10 to 15 years as more and more confusion is sown into young people's lives. We're seeing the effects of it take shape in all sorts of unhealthy ways in people's lives. We have detached ourselves from society and from the church where we used to go to for these things, and instead we've become dependent on screens and social media and influencers and celebrities to give us community, to give us meaning, to give us truth, to give us dopamine that our brains are craving. And the result is, I believe we have a generation of young people out there who are searching. Searching for what? For purpose. Why am I here? Why am I alive? Why am I in this city now? I think they're searching for people. Who? Is anybody out there? Is our life's purpose merely posting pictures and reels, throwing them out there into the void and checking every few minutes to see if anybody has responded to it? Or is there more? Is there meaning for my life? Is there purpose to why I'm here? Is there community out there? Can I be known by anybody? Can I know somebody else? Is there hope for me and my life? And Jesus says, yes, there is more. There is meaning. There is community for you. There is hope for you. And I am convinced that there are people in your lives tonight who are searching for all of these things, and they are just waiting for somebody to invite them to explore it together. You were waiting for somebody to invite you once too. Whether you knew it or not, you were waiting and hoping for that invite. And when that person threw that invite out there to you, at some point you realized it was Jesus who was inviting you all along. And if you were waiting, then they're waiting too. Yeah. The third thing I want to observe from John 1 is this. Number three, you are responsible for the invite, not the response. Yeah. You are responsible for the invite, not the response. I have discovered that one of the things that can hold me back from inviting people to church throughout my life has been my own fear of their answer. It can feel a lot like asking somebody to dance at a junior high dance. Anybody remember that feeling, right? It was one of the most terrifying feelings in the world, because what happened if you like worked up the courage and walked across that dark gym floor with everybody watching you and asked this person to dance and they said no to you? Like, what do you do at that point? But I learned something important through experiences like that informs my efforts to invite people to church today. Here's what I learned both on the junior high dance floor and in my life today. That I am yet to drop dead from somebody saying no to me. Has not killed me yet. Not once. I'm still here. I've invited people to church and had them say no. Sometimes politely, sometimes not so polite. But regardless, I live on. Hasn't killed me yet. If you notice at the beginning of our story in John chapter 1, John the Baptist, he had two disciples who were with him. And there was the two guys that he said, there's Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Who were the two disciples who John sent to go and follow Jesus? One was Andrew, and the other was, we don't know. We don't know who the other disciple was. Why don't we know his name? Probably, most likely, because he didn't keep following Jesus after that first invitation. Maybe he went back to John, maybe he went in a different direction, but regardless, chances are after Jesus invited him to come and see, this guy will ultimately say, no, thank you. And therefore, we don't know anything else about him compared to Andrew. And that happened to Jesus regularly. Jesus invited people all the time who did not end up following him. The rich young ruler who came to Jesus went away sad, didn't end up following Jesus. In John 6, many of his disciples will turn away from him and follow him no longer, John tells us. Jesus invited people to follow him and they were full of excuses all the time. I gotta go bury my parents who probably haven't actually died yet. I gotta go plow this field with my oxen. And yet, what we find is that in the end, if Jesus didn't bat 1,000 with his invites, why should I expect to in my life? Like, you're not better at inviting people to follow Jesus than Jesus is. You're not more compelling than Jesus, and neither am I. All that we're called to do is throw out the invite. It's like the parable of the sower that Jesus tells us. If you remember that story, Jesus says, there's this guy who's got this bag full of seed. The seed represents the word of God and the invitation of Jesus. And he says, this guy scatters this seed on four different types of soil. And of those four types of soil, how many grew strong plants that produced a harvest? One. In Jesus' parable about the kingdom of God taking root in people's lives, we are told to expect about a 25% success rate. Maybe we can lower the pressure a little bit. Yes, be full of hope when you invite somebody to join you at church. Be full of faith when you invite somebody. But remember that ultimately our job is to invite people. That's what we are responsible for. We are not responsible for what people do with our invite. I think the other reason I can struggle with inviting sometimes is that I answer for people ahead of time. I think there's actually no way that person would ever want to come to Fusion, so I'm just gonna not do it. I say no for people all the time on their behalf. But think about your life, and I think about mine. There was a time when nobody would have expected me to say yes to an invitation to come to church, and yet somebody invited me, and at some point I said yes. Here's the fourth and final point I want to draw from the passage tonight. Number four, that a transformed life can begin with a single invite. A transformed life can begin with a single invite. The beauty of inviting someone to explore Christ and to come to church is that we never know what God's gonna do with that person's life. We never know what they're gonna become in Jesus' hands. Think about it. Andrew grew up with his brother Simon. He knew him well. Anybody have siblings in your life? Okay, you know your siblings well. You know what they're capable of, and you know the worst parts about them as well, right? We know our siblings well. There is no sign that we have in Scripture whatsoever that Andrew had any idea who Simon was going to become. He didn't know any of it. He didn't know that Simon was going to become Peter. Andrew didn't know that Simon would eventually declare Jesus the Messiah and the Son of the Living God in Matthew chapter 16. Andrew didn't know that his brother Simon was going to walk on water one day. Andrew didn't know that Simon would preach the message at Pentecost that would result in the church being born. Andrew didn't know that Simon would heal a lame man in the book of Acts who'd been laying there for 30 years that Jesus chose not to heal, but Peter decided to heal. Andrew didn't know that Simon would, according to history, become the leader of the Church of Rome. He didn't know any of that. All that he knew is, I need to invite my brother to meet Jesus. That's all that he knew. Fusion, we have no idea what Jesus is going to do with the people we invite to know him. We have no idea. We can't even imagine it. But over and over again, we see that people are transformed as a result of somebody inviting them to know Jesus. Aiden, if you want to join me up here, I'll be closing in just a minute. The power of an invite and a transformed life. I think about my friend Jordan. Jordan felt God tugging on his heart, but didn't really know what to do in terms of next steps in following Jesus. It was the height of COVID, and he was struggling in several different ways. And thankfully, he had a friend named Lindsay. And Lindsay invited Jordan to join us on our 8 a.m. Zoom Bible study. Shout out to the Zoom crew. We did this thing for 18 months, 5 days a week during COVID. There was like six of us. We're like, we're keeping Fusion alive at 8 a.m. on Zoom, baby. And Jordan started showing up because he was invited to explore Christ with a group of people on Zoom. And I look at Jordan now, years later. He's interned for 2 years with Fusion. He's leading a phenomenal life group. He's inviting everybody from his work to join him here at Fusion, all because somebody invited him. I think about my friend Bree. Bree was working at a clothing store where she normally worked back behind the scenes printing t-shirts, but on this one particular day, she was out on the floor. And while she was on the floor, she was talking to her coworker about how she wanted to find a good church where she could call it home, but she was just struggling to find a church to belong to. Who happened to be in the dressing room overhearing the whole conversation but Noelle Walker, who is now one of our CA students' pastors, but at that time she wasn't on staff of the church. She was just a regular attender and a part of Fusion with her husband, Jake. And Noelle took a chance. Upon coming out of the dressing room, she invited this woman she did not know, who she was just eavesdropping on from the changing room, and thankfully Bree said yes. And Bree has become a part of our Fusion community. She has led us in worship. Bree has written songs that has defined seasons for us. The song that we sang earlier tonight, the Deep Waters song, Bree wrote that for Fusion. That's a Fusion song that defines our community because Bree wrote it because she was invited to this place. I think about my friend Jackie. Jackie worked with Sarah Ann, who is now a pastor as well, but for a decade sold wedding dresses at a store with Jackie. Now I know it sounds like if you invite somebody to church, you'll become a pastor here. That's not always how it goes. Sometimes, but not always. But Sarah Ann invited Jackie to Fusion time and time and time again. And I don't know what number of invite it was when Jackie finally said yes, but she did. And now Jackie is a precious member of this community. She has served in so many ways, including making every single one of our Revive conferences look as good as they do with her design eye and her design mind. And I could go on and on and on about the people whose lives have been transformed because someone they knew, or even someone they didn't know, but who overheard them, invited them to explore Jesus and to come to church. Transformed lives, changed destinies, all because of an invite. Fusion, who invited you to church? Who invited you to explore Jesus? I want to encourage you, thank them. If they're here, you can thank them tonight. If they aren't here, but you know who this person is, maybe it's somebody from your past, tonight or this week, send them a text, write them a letter, do something and say, thank you for inviting me to church. Thank you for having the courage to walk across the room and invite me to join you. As we prepare to close, let me just ask, who are you inviting in this season? Who is the person that you are prayerfully asking God to help you courageously invite to church to explore Jesus? According to John chapter 1, none of us get an out from inviting people. If you've been invited to follow Jesus, your next step is to begin inviting somebody else. So who are you inviting? I want to encourage you this week, prayerfully and courageously invite them to join you. Bring them back here next week. Tell them you'll be here. Tell them you'll buy their dinner at the cafe. Bring them here. Invite them to join you next week. Let's pray together. I first off want to take a moment to invite any of you who have never responded to Jesus' invitation for salvation. Maybe you've never decided to trust in him for the forgiveness of your sins. You've never decided to proclaim, I believe that what you did on the cross, that your death on the cross forgives my sins, and that your resurrection from the tomb 3 days later gives me new life. The Bible says that all of us fall short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. And yet the good news of the gospel is that while we were still sinners, Christ loved us and died for us. And so with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here and you've never responded to Jesus' invitation for salvation and to declare him Lord of your life, you can do that right now. You can pray a prayer that says, Jesus, I receive your free gift of salvation. I receive your free gift of forgiveness, and I declare now that you are Lord of my life. Thank you for inviting me into new life. Now I want to invite all of us to think for a moment about who Jesus is putting on our heart to invite to this place. Whether it's to join you at church, to begin reading the Bible together, to begin wrestling through their questions. Who is the person that God is putting on your heart? Don't complicate it. Don't try to come up with a list of 20 people. Think of one name. Begin praying for them now. God, we pray for these names that are coming to our minds. God, we know that because you've put their name on our mind, that means you are working ahead of time in their life. And these people coming to mind, Lord, are waiting for an invite. Whether they know it or not, they're waiting. So God, give us courage to invite them this week, to read the Bible, to explore some of their tough questions, to join us at Fusion next week. Jesus, I pray that you would help us to remember that your plan for inviting people has never changed. And for those of us who are followers of Christ, the way that we can participate in the kingdom of God coming this week is to invite people in our lives. Lord, help us to break free from the pressure of being perfect at inviting people. Remind us that we are responsible for the invite and the invite alone. So help us to break free from that pressure. And God, we pray that as we commit to being a community of invite, that you would give us the honor and the gift of seeing more and more lives transformed by you and your kingdom and your gospel. We thank you that in this next season, God, Fusion's gonna have a front row seat to seeing tens and dozens and hundreds of people's lives transformed by your kingdom and your gospel, because we commit now, Lord, to being an inviting community. We thank you for the many stories we already have. We thank you for the testimonies of our inviters already in this room. God, and would you give us more courage to invite even more people that your kingdom might spread. This isn't about trying to grow numbers at a church, but it's about trying to see your kingdom come and lives be transformed by your gospel. So help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Would you stand as Aiden leads us?